Thanks for listening to the Cornerstone Tulsa podcast. Our mission is to cultivate a community shaped by the gospel for the renewal of all things. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our website at cornerstonetulsa.org or find us on social media. And with that, let's hop into this week's teaching.
Today's reading comes from Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, starting at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled, frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "You have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord. Y'all can take a seat.
Hey, y'all, let's begin in prayer. Father, Son, and Spirit, we want to meet with you today. God, wherever we find ourselves, we are needy for you. We're desperate for you. God, I pray that you would make yourself known to us. Would we have eyes to see and ears to hear? It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. So recently, I had a coffee meeting with somebody in our church, and before I tell you the story, I also want to tell you this is not a sideways commentary on what it's like to have coffee with you all. This is just a story. But I was having coffee with somebody in our church, and after we'd finished the small talk, you never know what you're going to have on the other side of the table. Is it going to be light? Is it going to be heavy? And this person said to me, "My hope for our meeting today is by the time we're done here, you will have resolved all of my doubts about God." Oh, okay. That's it. That's all we're doing today. Good. I feel great about that. You're laughing. I'm laughing because I cannot do that in the span of one meeting. I don't have the power to do that. But also, I feel very empathetic to the person who I was meeting with because I've been in a season of profound doubt where I wanted to know, is this real? Is this true? I've been in seasons of suffering and of sorrow where God has felt incredibly distant from me, and I've been in that place of longing for somebody to make real to me the gospel. And when I'm in a situation like that, when I'm in a conversation like that, I think about a text like the one that we just heard read from Luke 24. What I wish I could do in that space is to offer the risen Christ to that person. He's here, touch him. That would be great if I could do that. And yet, I don't have the ability to offer that. And I think we can read Luke 24 and get kind of stuck facing backwards, saying, okay, great for the disciples who got to touch Jesus. What does that mean for me 2,000 years removed from that situation? What does this do for me and my doubt? And I actually think Luke has more for us than maybe we initially think in reading the passage. So I want to ask the question this morning, what is Luke's hope for us in offering up this scene of the resurrected Christ? So to set a little bit of context for us, right before this, at the opening of chapter 24, we have two women who go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, and they find the tomb empty. And an angel tells them he's not here, he's risen. Then we fast forward a little bit and we see two disciples going along the way, and Jesus approaches them, although they don't recognize him as Jesus. And this whole story, it feels a little bit funny to me. It feels kind of like a reality show where we know who somebody is, but they don't yet know who somebody is. Because Jesus, he keeps his identity hidden from them during this whole encounter. And he walks up to them and he says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they say, "Are you the only person who hasn't heard what's gone on here in Jerusalem? We were following this prophet. We thought he was the Messiah, but he was killed." And Jesus, without letting them know that he is Jesus, begins to explain to them from the scriptures how he needed to suffer and die and then be raised on the third day. So he's kind of letting suspense hang, which feels a little bit odd to me. It also feels odd to me that in verse 37, he just pops into the middle of their meal, thinking they saw a ghost. Can you imagine Peter screaming in this episode? I bet he screamed. That's my guess. And part of what I think is going on here, maybe I'm just reading this into the text, is the disciples are at the lowest point they could possibly be. They have left behind everything. Their families, their jobs, their homes, their reputations. They have been publicly embarrassed by having put it all on this supposed Savior, and then he died. And they are trying to make sense of, what is it that we do now? And I get the sense that part of what Jesus is doing in this moment, aside from revealing himself to them, is trying to cut some of the tension that they feel. He's warmly embracing them with, "Hey guys, I'm still here. I'm risen." And in that, what Jesus does is, as he approaches them, he offers up his own body as proof that he is in fact risen. And the wounds that he bore on his body become not just the means by which our salvation was accomplished, but they become the things that Jesus offers to his disciples that they might have their flagging faith bolstered in seeing that he is indeed risen. And what begins at disbelief and thinking that he's a ghost becomes disbelief because it's too good to be true. Here's Jesus before us again. It's a tender scene. It's one in which Jesus wants them to be confident. So what is Luke's hope for us as we read these words? What does he hope for us? I think when we're reading these words, probably at a bare minimum, what we could say Luke is hoping to accomplish is he's witnessing to the reality of the resurrection. He's saying, "Hey, here's a historical event that took place. I want to authenticate to you that Jesus did, in fact, come back from the dead." But I don't think that's all that Luke is doing. And part of the reason I think that is the way that he writes this encounter feels different to me than if his focus were just to heap up a bunch of evidence about the number of people who saw Jesus bodily raised. So compare what we just read to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So when Paul is recapping to the Corinthians, his emphasis here is, hey, there are witnesses to the resurrection. They're still around. You can go talk to them. Go confirm any doubts you have by talking to these people. And in part, that is what Luke is doing. He's telling us, hey, the 11 disciples, they got the chance to touch him. But the fact that this is in a narrative, I think Luke's ultimate purpose for us is actually deeper than a mere acknowledgement that the resurrection is fact. He has more going on. So if we ask, okay, well, what else does he have going on? I think what we could look at is, well, his emphasis seems to be on the experience of these 11 disciples who got to touch Jesus. And perhaps what Luke is doing here is he is building up the authority of the apostles within the early church. So these 11, they got to bodily touch Jesus, and then they are the ones, the foundation upon which the church is built, as they are sent out, they testify to, hey, we got to touch him. And I think that's a piece, again, of what Luke is doing. But even in that, if I'm reading it really frankly, my response in that is, great for the 11 disciples, what about for me? Why don't I get to touch him? Or to that person I was having coffee with, what do they do with this information? Which, that's kind of a cynical reading, so maybe we can press pause on that and just acknowledge for a second, Luke, as he's writing this gospel, he is writing to a generation of the church who's coming after Jesus. They also did not get the chance to touch him. And I have to think, as frustrating as it may be for us that we don't get to touch the risen Christ, it was more frustrating for them. because they had a sense of, man, if I had just been 5 years earlier, 10 years earlier, I could have seen him. That had to be hard to swallow. Couple that with the fact that they're in a period of intense persecution. If there's a group of people who needs their faith bolstered by seeing the risen Christ, surely it is believers who are undergoing persecution. And I point that out because I don't think Luke's ultimate goal in this scene is to kind of rub it in our faces to say, look what these guys got to see and you didn't get to see it. I think that he's very attuned to his readers' wishes that they would see Christ as well. So the question for us then is, how can we come to see Christ? Or maybe a different way we could say it is, how can we have a transcendent encounter with the risen Jesus? If it is true that he is risen, how can I meet with him? And the place that this stands out to me in the text, it comes just before the verses we heard read. This is what stood out to me in preparing. It's verse 32. It says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So Luke, he arranges the scene around the disciples as they describe their experience that they had with the risen Christ. They describe it as a burning within them that authenticated Jesus' reality to them. And I just want to pause. Have you ever had a moment like this where your heart has burned within you in response to the proclamation of the gospel? My guess is if you're in this room, probably that's happened somewhere for you. And I actually think that is Luke's point of emphasis as he thinks about us, the people who are taking this message who couldn't be there bodily. But how do we do this? How do we encounter Christ if we're not there with him bodily? Where will our hearts burn within us? And Luke, he actually structures this account around two things that we undertake on a weekly basis. Those two things are the word and table. And that's a shorthand phrase to summarize what we do during the Sunday gathering, word and table. And obviously, we do more than that, but when we're thinking about what we're doing on a Sunday when we gather together, we pray the words of Scripture, we sing the truths of Scripture, we hear Scripture read out loud, we hear it preached, hopefully in a way that doesn't confuse us more than we walked in, allows us to apply it to our lives. And in all of that, what we are doing as we do this ministry of the word is we are setting the table. We are imbuing these elements behind us with meaning so that we won't just be eating bread and wine, but instead we would understand what it is we are participating in, which is the sacrifice of Jesus. So the word sets the table, and then the table becomes the place where the abstract becomes concrete. The word that was preached is tangibly ministered to us, and we can taste it. Even on those days where I'm not feeling it, I can taste it on my tongue to know Jesus is real. And I want you to see how Luke structures his gospel around these two events in chapter 24. Verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Luke's point of emphasis as the disciples think back on this encounter is not only that they had the ability to touch Jesus, it's that there was an awakening in them in response to the scriptures being proclaimed. This is what they look back on and say, this authenticated our experience of Jesus to us. Or verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. For the disciples, this is not merely an ecstatic moment where they come to a point of emotional high. It's instead a moment of understanding where Jesus allows their minds to be open so they can receive him and respond to him in their hearts. This is the ministry of the word. And likewise, we see a little bit earlier in the passage, the moment that the disciples are able to understand who Jesus is at the communion table. So verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Non-rhetorically, what is happening right here? Communion. This is a communion meal. He just shared this meal with them days previously. And he's going through the exact same progression. He's instituting communion. And verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight, which I don't quite understand that part. It seems unhelpful to me if I'm at the table trying to make sense of what's happening. But what I want you to see is the disciples, as they're thinking back on, okay, we had this encounter with Jesus, the two things they point to as instrumental in coming to understand and experience Jesus are the preaching of the word and sitting at the communion meal. And I actually think what Luke's emphasis is not just that he would testify to the apostles having touched the risen Jesus. He's trying to say for the early church who missed their chance to see him in person, word and table is your place to see the risen Savior. It can be just as real for you as it was for them, because Jesus wants to meet with each one of us and to find our hearts strangely warmed, in the words of John Wesley. That is his desire as we gather as the people of God. Now, I need to say with this, and this is important, I would be doing all of us a disservice if at some point during the sermon I didn't give us a cheesy illustration about the solar eclipse that happened this week. Everywhere around the country, there are sermon illustrations about this happening right now, and I'm going to give you one, so brace yourselves. So we live in a moment of incredible technology where we are able to view these vast, far reaches of space. I'm sure you've seen images from the Hubble telescope or the James Webb telescope where we get to see back into the cosmos. Maybe you've seen this image before. This is from the Webb telescope. It's called the Pillars of Creation. Spoiler alert, not actually the Pillars of Creation, but it's what it's called. And what a lot of us may not realize when we're looking at an image like this is that this image has actually been edited. And by that, I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist saying that this is fake. What I mean is the telescopes that take these images of deep space, they photograph these images with an infrared camera because they're looking at heat out in the universe. And we do not possess the ability to see an infrared spectrum of light. So when these images come back to us, scientists actually decode or transcode them to say, we're going to represent this wavelength spectrum with this visible light length. So it's this infrared length, and we're going to code that as blue. And it's this infrared length, and we're going to code that as red. And then they create this image. So if I can show you, this is the process, start to finish. So on the left-hand side, we see basically darkness. But there are infrared values that are then being translated here. And I put this before us because when we're thinking about the New Testament witnessing to who Jesus is, what we see is that image on the right. We see a fully colorized and interpreted version of Jesus. The apostles, the disciples, the gospel authors witnessing to who they saw. And they're coloring in all of the details for us. And it's a good picture. It's a helpful picture. But if you think about what happened this week with the solar eclipse, the reason it was such a big deal is it represents a rare thing where I didn't need anybody else to mediate to me what was going on in the cosmos. I was able to shuffle out from my little cubicle and squint up at the sun and see it for myself. And the reason the solar eclipse was so captivating to so many of us is we got to directly experience it. And what is on offer in Word and Table, what is on offer in Luke 24 is that we need not merely take the image that the gospel authors are rightly putting forward, but we are invited to have our own encounter with Jesus. And if I wanted to be really cheesy about this analogy, I would point out that you can't actually just look directly at the sun. You actually need some glasses to put on, just like you need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ to behold the glory of God. But looking out of this room, I bet a lot of us just squinted at the sky. That was a lot of our MO. This is what's happening for us. Jesus is inviting us to say, I want to encounter you. I want your heart to burn within you. And I do think in part it is to help still our doubts, but it's for more than that. So Jesus, as he's meeting with the 11 disciples, he says to them, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So he's telling them, I am about to send you out. And that is the goal of you having seen me. It's the end. It's a commissioning that you are to spread the good news about who I am, the reality of the resurrected Jesus. But this brings us full circle back to the problem that I had at my coffee meeting, which is how do I witness to something that happened 2,000 years ago? How do I recreate the bodily resurrected Jesus for somebody? I can't do that, and I don't think that's our expectation. So I actually think with Luke putting forward for us, you can have an encounter with the risen Jesus. What it reminds me of is another encounter that Jesus has as somebody is walking along the road. It reminds me of Saul, who would become Paul, walking on the road to Damascus, and he's confronted by the living Jesus, blinded by the light of the world. And what he says to Saul is, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And what stands out to me about this is what Jesus is saying is, "Saul, you're persecuting me," but Saul is actually persecuting the church. Saul is persecuting other believers. What Jesus is saying in this moment is, if somebody is in me and I am in them, to do something to them is to do it to me. There's a mystical union between the believer, the one who has experienced their heart burning within them, and Jesus himself. And the reason this is important is we are commissioned to be witnesses to what has gone on. Is that my role is not to only point backwards to something that happened 2,000 years ago, although I can give them the color image from the gospel. My role is also to point to them what has gone on in my own heart. That it would be true that Jesus could say to me, if you do something to Max, you do it to me. Which, that feels incredible, and it's not by my perfection. It's to say that I'm mystically united to him. We are one. We're united with each other. And that's good news for me when I'm in a situation like that coffee meeting. Because what that means is what I'm charged to do is to present my own burning heart, to present the affection that God has wakened within me in order that they might know that Jesus also wants to have that encounter with them. Honestly, it is a tremendous relief of pressure that I don't have to prove to somebody something that happened 2,000 years ago. Instead, I can just testify to the transformation that's gone on in my own life. And for some of us in this room, your experience of a burning heart may be like what Saul experienced, where the Lord confronted him, you were going one way and then you're going another. But for others of us in this room, your experience may be more like the disciples who were blind to Christ in spite of walking with him for years. That they had heard those teachings from Jesus over and over and over again, and yet there was a moment in which their minds were opened as they came around the table together. And is that not our hope as we gather and worship here, that our hearts would be awakened within us as we worship? And y'all, in saying this, the reason we are multiplying, the reason we are planting more churches, is in hopes that we will see more of this, more of us presenting our burning hearts to others. Because when I think about my experience of encountering Jesus for the first time, it was preceded by the love of three seniors in my youth group, Jacob Massey, Robert Baldridge, Reese Popst, reaching out to a not super socially fit ninth grader and letting him know tangibly the love of God. Their hospitality, their invitation to me preceded my own encounter with Jesus. Word and table, they do authentically mediate the presence of Christ to us, but we come to those things by the invitation of another. And when we talk about wanting to be human-scaled churches, what we're talking about is more opportunities for invitation for people who have yet to encounter Jesus and believing that he wants to personally meet with them. The good news in that is you are freed from some sort of big standard of being a world-class apologist. You can just present what God is doing in you, even in your imperfection. So church, what I want you to hear this morning is that the good news of the resurrection is not merely that it's an objective reality to be testified to of something that happened long ago, but rather it is a presentation of something that is subjectively going on inside of us. That I can say, God is meeting with me in the midst of all of my messiness. And every week we are invited to encounter Jesus in word and table, and we don't need to think about it as some sort of second-class experience. It truly can be a meeting with the risen Christ. So would that be our hope as we come to the table today? And not every time will be a mountaintop. Not every time will be this ecstatic experience, and yet we can look to it as a place where we truly can encounter Jesus, that our hearts would be reset ablaze within us, in order that as we are sent to the world, we are able to testify to what it is that God is doing in us. Is that what you want? Yeah. Thank you. I'll pray it for all of us. Pray with me. God, I thank you that you desire to meet with us and you desire to make yourself known. God, I think about my own story of doubt. I think about doubts of those that I know in the congregation. Jesus, would you allow their heart to be inflamed in the preaching of the word and at your table? Would we hear the truth of the gospel and would it be made real to us as we take the meal? Jesus, would you be spiritually present with us? And I pray that not just for the comfort and consolation of the people who are in this room, but I pray that it would be a way that you send us out as a light in a dark world, that we would be able to testify not just to a colorized image that we've seen, but to a reality we've experienced in our own hearts. God, in the midst of our imperfections, would you make us a people who shine so that more would come to know you? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We're so grateful you listened to this week's sermon at Cornerstone. If you live in the Tulsa area, we'd love to invite you to be a part of our worship and community in person. You can find service times and more information at our website. But wherever you are, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace.